Okay, last week we talked a little bit about the issues of the heart. My hope really is that you have been considering the outflow of the heart. You know that you're going to get bumped in life, don't you? You're going to get bumped by your spouse. You're going to get bumped by your children. You're going to get bumped by your coworkers and the people that are just around you, brothers and sisters in Christ and family members. And whatever the content of your heart is, that's what's going to come out. And that's the place that the Holy Spirit is doing his work to conform us to the image and likeness of his Son. It's the process of sanctification whereby God reveals to us those things that are grievous to him, that are hurtful to others, and that defile us, and in the process defile others. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but whatever proceeds from the heart, that's what defiles. And one of the evenings, I gave you a long list of the works of the flesh. So let me review them for you quickly. They're not all inclusive, but I want you to think about these words and to see if there is any of those words that would describe the content of your heart, okay? Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, outbursts of wrath, dissension, party spirit, grumbling, complaining. Well, that's quite a bit. Hatred. Let me take a breath here. Hatred, vengeance, anger, murder, filthy language, adultery, idolatry, fornication, lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelries. That's a lot of words, isn't it? And that's just a sampling of what the Scripture describes that is resonant within our heart that needs to be changed. And the only way it can be changed, by the way, is the work of the Holy Spirit as we are committed, surrendered, relinquished to, under submission of the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, when you get bumped, here it comes. It comes in the words and the actions. And perhaps some of you have experienced the actions of some of those words. Maybe you have been the one who has activated those things from your heart towards others. Those are the things that the Scripture says defile us and defile others. It's a horrible list of words, isn't it? However, under the submission and control of the Holy Spirit, we can expect to experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control. Isn't it interesting that self-control is there, and yet it is a work of the Holy Spirit? And we think, maybe, why is self-control there if it is a work of the Holy Spirit? Because we are responsible to the Lord for the things that we do with these bodies, through these bodies, in these bodies. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and everything should be in submission to him. So I hope that you have taken time this past week to read through Psalm 139. What a marvelous description of the work of God in our lives. And the reality is that we will never be able to get away from him. And he is the one that has created us. He has his stamp on us. And then also 1 John chapters 1 and 2 about the evilness of deception. And what an awful thing to think that we would even say to God that he is a liar. That would not be something that would even cross our hearts, our minds, and even, not even speak them, not even think them, not even ponder them for a second. And yet deception is horrible. So I'm hoping that you have considered those things this week, pondered them, brought them to the Lord, confessed those things that you struggle with, and then submit them to him in repentance. And the change will come. It will come. He is committed to change us. The work that he has begun in us, he will see it to its completion, even to the day of Christ. This is promised to us. Tonight we're going to be talking about expectations. Maybe you've thought about expectations. Maybe you haven't. But all of you have expectations. There's not one person in this room does not have expectations. And we're going to, I'm going to give you some sampling of scriptures that come from God as he has expectations of us, although his expectations of us are usually stated as commands, imperatives, but they're still expectations. Here's the difference between the expectations that God has of us and the expectations that we have one to another, one for each other. Whatever God expects from us, his children, because he has saved us, he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit, he has filled us and empowered us and baptized us in his Holy Spirit, is that his expectations, he can bring them about in our lives. My expectations of my wife, I can voice them and I can do all of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, but there's nothing that I can do to bring those things about. I can only talk to her about them. I have no power, zero power, to see those manifest in her life towards me or towards you. And neither does she have any power over me to bring those things about. And in the 39 years that we've been married, we certainly have clashed over some of those things. And we've experienced some of these things that I'm going to share with you tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about conflict. Something none of you are familiar with, I'm sure. Thing is, when you do have conflict, and you will have conflict because you're alive, how do you resolve it? And when you are resolving it, are you resolving it biblically with the desired result that God wants? And so I'm going to ask Susie next week to help me along with that at some point. So, let's look at Roman numeral 1, the purpose. The purpose of this study is to consider the multifaceted aspects of relationships and the expectations that accompany them. Now, here's the statement. It has been said that the best relationships are those that have no expectations. This idea is that if you have no expectations, you will not be disappointed, discouraged, frustrated, or hurt. I'll repeat that. Okay? It's been said. The purpose is to look at this multifaceted issue of relationships. There are some listed there, Roman numeral 2, multifaceted aspects of relationships. We'll go through those, and then there's some lines in there for you to fill in some blanks if I haven't. Of course, this is not an all-inclusive list. But what has been said is that the best relationships are those that have no expectations. How can that possibly be? And yet, it goes on to say that the idea is that if you have no expectations, you will not be disappointed, discouraged, frustrated, or hurt. Okay, there it's even on plaques. Blessed are those. I know you hung it up. But it's not true. Is that statement true? Have you experienced that in your life? Have you gone through life without any expectations at all? And have you ever attempted to go through life without any expectations? Have you said, I'm not going to have any expectations of my wife because if I do, I'm going to get disappointed. I'm going to become disappointed. I'm going to get frustrated. I'm not going to have any expectation of my children, so that obviously that statement is not true. But it is a prevalent kind of thought. Like Susie said, her sister gave her a plaque that had something like that, and she hung it up. It wasn't true, and she couldn't live it. Are there certain expectations that we can hope to experience in relationships? Of course. In fact, there are many, not just certain, but there are many expectations that we can hope to experience in relationships. Many. But how do you go about discussing those things? does Scripture have anything to say that would assist us in this issue? The answer is yes. So the first question, is it possible for us to live without any expectations? No, that's not true. Can you hope for a fulfillment of an expectation in your life? The answer is yes. And can the Scripture assist us in those things? Yes. God has much to say about the fulfillment of certain expectations, but there are some problems that we encounter. And there are some problems that you encounter on a daily basis in your relationships with one another, either as a husband and a wife, or fathers and mothers to children, or children to parents, or brother and sister in the church, or co-workers, or it doesn't make any difference. Since you do have relationships with people. You can't be a hermit in this society. You have to get away out all by yourself. And even then, there's going to be some problems in relationships. What I've discovered is I've talked to people, there are three areas of relationship problems. There's an intra-personal relationship. I can be a hermit and still have a problem with myself, with the issues of my own heart. I can disappoint me. You think you can, you? Have you ever had a I shoulda, I coulda, I woulda? Why didn't I? How come I'm not? What's wrong with me? When will I ever? Sound familiar? And then there is a interpersonal relationship. That is your relationship with other people. But then there's another relationship, a relationship between you and God Himself that every individual on the face of the earth will someday have to give an account for. Every individual who has ever been born. Relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. But it's always relationship, always. And there are people who have an intra-personal relationship who come talk to me and they want to see if I can help them with building their self-esteem. And my answer is, no, but I can sure help you how to kill it. I can teach you and help you. I can teach you what the Scripture says, and I can help you to put to death the flesh, put to death yourself. Because if you don't die to self, you cannot be a follower of Christ. You cannot. When the Scripture says that you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Him, the denying, the rendering there is that you can no longer continue to associate with your former way of being. Think for a minute before you became a Christian. Your former way of being. Pretty ugly, isn't it? And if you're going to follow Christ, you can't continue to associate with your former way of being. Can't do it. You got to put it behind you. You got to leave that old man. And in our Christian walk, sometimes, you know what we want to do? We want to bring that old guy along. We long for that old companion, that sinful companion that leads us into all kinds of evil. But you can't be a follower of Christ unless you're willing to put the flesh, the self, to death and no longer associate yourself with your former way of being. And sometimes those old acquaintances, those former way of being, creep into the present, and we have problems in relationships and even in discussing our expectations because they're contaminated with those old thoughts, old ideas, old longings. And people sometimes say, that's just the way I am. Okay, so look at this number two, multifaceted aspects of relationship. They're all related. It's like pieces of a pie. Sometimes they touch each other. Sometimes they're opposite. Sometimes, but they're all part of it. Look at the list. Spiritual, social, vocational, familial, intellectual, educational, cultural, financial, recreational, emotional, sexual, political. And then you have some lines down there that you can fill in yourself, because this list is not all inclusive. How many of us really take the time to discuss some of these aspects, some of these facets of relationship?
And
yes, how often do we discuss expectations for each of the categories or for each of the facets of the list and others? Or do we just kind of take life as it comes and we'll deal with it at the moment with no forethought, no consideration, no planning? Just take it as it comes. And then as it comes to us, sometimes like a tsunami, we're wringing our hands and wondering what happened. How did we get here? And what are we going to do about it? And you find yourself, in a sense, in the last resort kind of situation. So what's the approach? How do we deal with these things? Well, here's a passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This is one of the scriptures that we used at the very beginning, but it'll continue to be a scripture throughout our study. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have been called to good works. Not self-righteous works, but good works that God has appointed to us. Good on the basis of how He defines good, not on the basis of how we define good. And a man who commits himself to looking at his life and the expectations that God brings to us in our relationships with one another on the basis of the doctrines that come from Him. And then we carefully examine them. We reproof them to make sure that they are correct. And if there is an error, there needs to be a correction and then a training in that righteous process. You do know that there are people who make the same mistake over and over and over and over and over again. And it doesn't make any difference how often it's addressed. They continue to make the same mistake or commit the same sin. Or they've dug their heels in and they say, but this is what I want to do and this is what I'm going to do. But let's not forget that God chastens His own. We cannot be stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-hardened against God, because He will chasten His own. That's what He said. It's a proof of being His child. And He will correct us. Why not commit ourselves to the correction when He brings it to our attention? Either through reading the Scripture and the Holy Spirit brings it to our attention, or we bring it to one another's attention. That's what we need to commit ourselves to. So the approach is that we need to look at Scripture. All of Scripture is inspired by God. It's not subject to any man's interpretation, Peter says. It's not. God has delivered it through holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit, delivered to us once and for all. The canon of Scripture is closed. I talk to people all the time who say to me, the Lord told me. And what the Lord told them, I can't find it in the Scripture. How am I supposed to know, or how are they supposed to know whether it's from the Lord? Well, I feel it. It's an emotional thing. I had a vision. I had a dream. I had an epiphany. We better check the Scripture. We better check the Scripture to see if what we're thinking and what we're doing and what we're committed to is connected to the doctrines that proceed from our holy God. And if they don't, we better be careful. Expectations are the same. If I have unbiblical expectations of my wife, my children, you, my brothers and sisters, How can I possibly expect to receive from those in my life what God wants if I have an unbiblical expectation? And sometimes we use the scripture, don't we, to proof text our expectation out of context. The Bible says. Yeah, but what's the context of what the Bible says? Let's open it up and read it and find out. And let's ask the Lord to give us wisdom concerning that. So the approach is to allow all of Scripture to provide the foundation and the structure from which to approach the idea of discussing expectations. Scripture says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is edifying to the hearer. In Ephesians. And James talks a lot about the tongue and how unruly it is. It's likened to a spark that sets a whole forest ablaze. And it even says, James even says, you can put a bit into a horse's mouth and control him, break it. But the tongue, whoa, that little member, because it's directly connected to the heart. And if there's no change in the heart, here comes the stuff from your mouth. But let us make sure that we use all of Scripture. This is always done with great care so that we do not use the Word of God as a weapon against one another or to proof text our issues of expectations, but to determine whether or not God has said what we are talking about, so that our relationships are not hindered by what we are discussing. And also that we come to a place of providing what God expects for us to give to one another. It's important. How are you discussing expectations? Are you thinking about the expectations that you have of other people on the basis of the Word of God? What do you expect from the world? Seriously. This is a serious question. What do you expect from the world? What do you expect from those who are not in relationship with God through Jesus Christ? What do you expect? You expect sin, ugliness. You can't very well expect the non-Christian to treat you as the Bible says a brother would. So what do you expect from brother? What do you expect from a brother or a sister who claims Christ? You expect the same thing. You expect love. You expect consideration. You expect honesty. You expect kindness and the kind of consideration that says, I will not hurt you. Paul expressed his expectation regarding love for a brother when he was invited to sit. Read in 1 Corinthians. He said, if somebody invites you to their house to sit and eat, and they don't tell you where the food comes from, thank God, eat it, because we know that there are no idols. There are no other gods except our own true God. But if they tell you this food was purchased from the market where it was offered to idols, don't eat it. Why? Because Paul was saying to us, I expect that you see in me my love for you, that I will do nothing to stumble you. I will become a vegetarian if necessary. This is what you can expect from me in my relationship with you. You can't expect that from an unbeliever. You can't. Paul declares it to us. Here's what you should be able to expect from the body of Christ, those who profess and claim Christ. All Scripture is to provide for us a framework, a structure, a foundation, an implementation. Two passages of Scripture. Romans 1:11-36. Yes. Roman numeral 3, number 1. Romans 11:36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What should our life reflect? What is Paul saying here? here's an expectation that should be evident in the church. To glorify God as we look at one another, because we are firm believers that He is the one that has brought all of these things about. Yes? Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36. So how should we live out expectations that we see in the Scripture? To God's glory. I know we use that phrase here a lot, don't we? To God be the glory, to the glory of God. Are we just being religious and we just kind of throwing out Christianese, or do we really mean it? Do we really mean it? And if we really mean it, if we don't mean it, we shouldn't say it. Seriously, we should just be quiet. There's no sense in using Christianese just for the purpose of throwing it around. But if we're committed to it, if we're really serious, we have to examine everything in light of this passage of Scripture. Everything that exists for the purpose of glorifying God. Number two, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's an exhortation from Paul. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There's an expectation here from God to us, right? The expectation is that we be a living sacrifice to Him. And it's a reasonable act of worship. It's reasonable. Can we accomplish it? Of course we can. In our submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ under the empowering and transforming work of the Holy Spirit, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they should be offered up in daily sacrifice. By the way, when do you bring yourself to the Lord? Sunday morning? Every day, all through the day. Look, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but we spent a couple years in a Pentecostal church. There are some frustrating things among Pentecostals. For me, I'm speaking personally now. On Sunday morning and Wednesday evening, the roof came off the building. Between Sunday night and Wednesday evening, man, defeat. Between Wednesday night and Sunday morning, defeat. Why? Why? Is it because I don't know the answer. I'm telling you that I don't know the answer. All I can do is give you some observations. But my observation was they were looking for an experience, an emotional high from on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. But throughout the week, defeat control their lives. Now, I've got a sneaky suspicion it's just not the Pentecostal church. Roof doesn't come off this place. We're not seeking emotion. Although we want that personal something special with God. Are we living lives of defeat? This discouragement set in? I'll confess to you, I have to deal on a daily basis with discouragement. I must deal with it. I've got to put it to death regularly throughout the day. But I know that the Lord will be victorious over that. And I know what He wants me to do. So I constantly have to bring myself again to this passage of Scripture. Lord, I am yours. I am your servant. You own me. I am not my own. Give me the strength to do what you've called me to do. Encourage me, Lord. And He does. So how do we do this? What's our approach? Our approach is the Scripture. Our approach is we are here for the purpose of glorifying God, and we're here to make sure that we are living in such a fashion that God is being worshipped in our own being, through our very being. But that we have some roadblocks. We have some stumbling blocks. We have some wedges in this issue of expectation. So Roman numeral 4. Here are some reasons why expectations are not voiced, they're not understood, and they go unmet. Letter A. If an expectation is voiced, it is often misunderstood as, number one, a demand. Number two, a criticism. Number three, and I'll repeat them, a condemnation. Number four, a failure. Number five, usually misunderstood as being unfair. Number six, controlling. Number seven, unrealistic. I'll repeat them. If an expectation is voiced, it is often misunderstood as a demand, a criticism, a condemnation, a failure, it's unfair, it's controlling, it's unrealistic. Think about the discussions that you may have had as a husband and a wife, or as co-workers, or as parents with a child, and you attempted to discuss expectations, only to hear, hang on, are you telling me that I am a failure? Okay, I'll admit it, I'm always wrong. I can't do anything right. You're right, I'm wrong. Why even try it? You know what? You do it. Or why are you condemning me? One of them I didn't put here was blaming, accusations. Well, they're in there. We'll see them later. But you can't have a discussion without getting on the defensive. It's almost as if to say to one another, "Let's talk, but first let's tie on the gloves because." This and put your mouthpiece on, because this is going to be bloody. We're going to rumble. You say that? You may as well say to each other, get ready to rumble. Right? No, you don't want to rumble. Do you? You don't? Okay, well, Susie and I do. Okay, the rest of you are off the hook. Not rumba, peep. Not rumba, peep. No, you don't want to fight. You don't want to have a discussion and walk away thinking, oh, this is horrible. This is horrible. Now you know why we don't talk. That's coming. She wrote. She saw my study today, and now she's way ahead of me. My dear love, it's not Q&A time yet. We need to talk about this when we get home. I expect you not to interrupt me when I'm. It's a real viable point, and we're going to get to that because it really is an important point. It really is, but it's down here on one of the other points. Does it sound familiar to you at all? You have expectations of each other, but maybe you're thinking, yeah, just keep quiet. You know, I'll die to myself. And, you know, I will be the spiritual one in this situation. Yeah, right. You sweep it under the rug and then you trip over it. This little bottle of water. Sometime tonight I'm going to have to drink it because my throat gets real dry. Okay? But let's say this was carbonated water. And I started doing this to it. What would you call this action? Shake. What else? Agitation. Thanks, Michael. This is agitation. Those of you who have old-time washing machines, they have this little thing that goes like this on the inside. That's called an agitator. Right? This is agitation. But you see, I'm going to have to drink this. I have to. So if this was carbonated water, when I would do this, what's going to happen? I'm going to be more agitated because it's going to be all over me. That's what happens when we start talking. Oh, now I'm really agitated. Why'd you have to bring that up? I don't want to discuss it. You know that's a subject we can't even approach. Leave it alone. Okay, so you what? You sidestep it? You avoid it? Or every once in a while, when the agitation gets to the point where you just can't take enough pressure, boom, here comes the explosion. And you got a mess everywhere. And you go to bed feeling horrible. You wake up horribly, still not right. And your tones to each other are less than happy, jovial, loving, kind, right? Don't even look at each other. We need to pray. Yeah, okay. My pinky. You get into bed and you accidentally touch each other with your foot and you quickly move away. I got cameras on you guys. Big brother's watching. Listen, you have to talk about these things. It's part of the necessity for communication so that your marriage thrives, so that you're not strangulating this flow of communication that your marriage needs so that love can grow, so that you can be vulnerable heart to heart with each other. Get to know each other so that you don't come to a place in your relationship after many years and you look at each other and go, you know what? I don't even know you. I thought I knew you. I don't know you. You are, and here comes this long list of negative words. If you need to talk, and sometimes when things are voiced, if this happens, you know that immediately you have gotten into a defensive posture. And anything that is said, you're going to come out swinging. Right? Sometimes, and I really can't tell you when it happened, but I know that in our relationship, at some point, I can't even tell you how many years we were married. We came to an agreement about discussing things so that we would not be on a defensive. And it sounds silly. I know it sounds very silly. But we had to talk about some disclaimers. Susie had to say to me, Rich, I need to talk to you, but please understand, this is not a criticism. This is not a condemnation. This is not a put down. This is not an accusation of failure. Okay, so I'm putting down my defenses. Oh, okay, it's not a criticism. I can relax. She's not demanding. Wonderful. She's not telling me that I've failed. Oh. Okay, so here's all the disclaimers. Now we can talk. Why is that necessary? Because of the issue of the heart. We start talking about some of these things and immediately you bristle, right? Wait a minute. And you're on the defensive. Are you telling me that? I guess you're right. I'm a failure. I can't do anything right. I used to say this to my wife, to my shame. Sweetheart, if you want to be satisfied with the things that I say to you, give me a script. Write it for me, please. And then I'll say it exactly as you want me to. Well, you know what that does, right? I just poured a ton of gasoline on that fire. It would seem to be silly. And it was, I suppose, for us to say, okay, let's work on some disclaimers so that we don't approach or enter into a discussion that's going to end up in an explosion. Well, it does work. No, but because disclaimers work. Read the fine line. as soon as you drive this car off this lot, it's yours. Right? That's why there's disclaimers, so people know exactly what they're dealing with. But if we knew the scripture, God has already provided us a way of approach. Don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only that which is edifying to the hearer. Okay, so we should live that when we talk to one another, that the expectation is, oh, I can hear these things that my brothers are going to say to me. I can hear these things that my wife is going to say to me, the things that my children will say to me, my boss, in the context of Christian life. But our tongues, it works. I mean, yes, it does work. And we have avoided and evaded many a horrible fight and hurt feelings by saying, this is not a criticism. I just need to say some things. Okay, thank you. We hear it. What can we do? How do we discuss these things? Well, in the discussion of things, and we're going to get to that, okay? So that you're establishing, look, if you're assuming relationships, obviously things are going to go south. If you're establishing relationships, and Susie's right, it took us a while. Look, we've been married for 39 years. We're still working on it. I don't want to give you any false impression that Susie and I are perfect in the things that we do. We're far from it, but we're working on it constantly. Because if the Lord gives us another year or another 39 years, we don't want to create a shambles of our marriage. And we have had many bumps in the road. But it did take us a while. And there's an element of for lack of a better term, the pride in a man. And the scripture bears it out in Genesis when he says to the wife, and your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That is in the context of you're going to have some problems, and this is what it's going to look like. Women, you're going to want to take the reins and usurp the authority that has been appointed to your husband. And husbands, I'm afraid, although these are not the Lord's word, but you're going to rule in kind of a dictatorship, fascist, overbearing, demanding, unloving way. Those are the clashes. Those are sinful kinds of things that we need to root out by through repentance out of our lives. But realize that they're there. And so what Susie is saying, yes, it takes a while, because now you have in discussion and expectations this clash that the scripture tells us about that took place at the fall. It's with us. Even for us redeemed people. And we've got to get a grip on these things so that we can begin to implement them in our relationship with one another. Okay, B. Often expectations are not understood because, number one, they are not discussed. If they're not discussed, what are they? They're assumed. Number two, they are partially discussed. They're not discussed in completeness. Completely discussed, they're just partially discussed, and information is left out. Have you ever had that kind of a discussion? When you said, well, wait a minute. Now I'm just learning some additional kinds of things. That's not what you said initially. Yeah, but I forgot that. Now I'm going to add a little bit more to it. Now, wait a minute. That changes the entire... Why didn't you tell me? I don't know. I forgot. I wasn't thinking about it at the moment. What's the big deal? Partially discussed is going to create problems. First of all, it's not discussed. And then it's just partially discussed. And number three, things are taken for granted. What do we say to our kids? Why should I have to tell you, kid, that the garbage is your responsibility? Do I have to tell you when it's overflowing and your mother's tripping over the garbage? You should know that. I shouldn't have to tell you. Take it for granted, right? Why should I tell you? Do you guys need to talk about these things? You cannot take things for granted. We already talked about assumptions and speculations, right? And how dangerous those things are, and how we will take action on our own speculation and our own assumptions, only to create more problems. They have to be cleared away. These things have to be established. And so if you don't discuss things, maybe you're taking things for granted, number three. Or maybe you think that only a partial discussion is necessary. I don't have to tell you everything. I mean, a little bit should give you the biggest picture possible. If I understand it, shouldn't you understand it? And number four, they're not understood because in many cases they are presented during conflict, which is what Susie was talking about earlier. It's in the midst of a conflict that you're trying to deal with these expectations, and you can't, in the midst of a conflict, very little is going to be accomplished. Very little. There's chaos going on. It's confusing. You don't know which way to go, and you're making decisions and going in. It's almost like a battle scene. I had a vehicle blow up in front of me with 8 men in it in Vietnam. It was my turn to be at that spot. A vehicle came around wanting to get through. I slowed down. I stopped. The vehicle went ahead of me, and it blew up. It would have been my vehicle, the one that I was driving. And these guys fly out, and one guy is dazed, he's cut up, and we're trying to take him down so that he's not going to get hit by additional fire, and he won't go down. Couldn't reason with that guy. There was very little we could do in the midst of that confusion. It was very confusing. It picked up that 3/4 ton and flung it into a civilian bus, and it peppered the entire side of the bus, and the people were bleeding, and it's great confusion. You don't have to be in a battle to experience those kinds of things. Those battles can be in your home, in a non-war zone, although it looks like it. To try to reason and understand things in the middle of a conflict, That's where we talked last week. Okay, so you start looking for your weapons, right? Where's my duffel bag? Oh, here it is. Oh, yeah. And then you start beating each other with those offenses of the past. No. These expectations and communications should be taken place in the absence of a conflict. In the absence of a conflict. Letter C. And why are these expectations go on met? Because in many cases they are assumed, number one. They're assumed. Well, I just assume that that's what my wife is going to do. And she doesn't. And she doesn't. And she doesn't. And then she says to me, "What's wrong?" And the truth of the matter is, nothing. That's not the truth. Nothing. I'm fine. Not. It's okay. I'm fine. No, really. What's wrong? Nothing. Listen. I've lied. Have you? Why have I lied? Number two, fear of causing a conflict. Because I've been afraid that if I spoke about that unmet expectation, it would just cause a conflict. I don't want a conflict. So I lie. And I cause a conflict. Real smart, aren't I? You're a bright one, Doctor and Seniors. No, fear. The reason that we don't discuss things in the absence of a conflict is because we are afraid that we're going to cause a conflict. So we avoid it, we avoid it, we avoid it, and there's that agitation in our heart. And in time, here comes the mess. Fear grips us. And yet, the scripture says that perfect love casts out fear. I should, and you should too, be loving enough to one another and say, "We need to talk. Here's my problem." What's the problem? Number three, what I'm going to say is going to sound very selfish. It sounds selfish. If expectations are not being met and you need to discuss them, when you do discuss them, they sound selfish, and so they go unvoiced, unmet, misunderstood. And actually, we may even say to each other, you are so selfish. Okay, then I won't say anything. I'll be the spiritual one, right? I'll suck it up. I'll die to myself. You know how long that lasts, don't you? 30 seconds, maybe. Number four, it is selfish. A lot of times, expectations go unmet because of selfishness. Because, number five, most families don't know how to talk about and fulfill expectations. We don't. And number five, because most families don't know how to talk about and fulfill expectations. Most of us as families don't. Even families who have a family discussion, it usually ends up with the kids crying and mom saying to the wife saying to the husband, honey, you're just so hard. Ease up a little bit. They're just kids. And the meeting is over, and the husband and wife are at odds with one another, and nothing gets accomplished. Nothing gets resolved. Or maybe it's the other way around. It's the wife that's demanding and the husband's trying to placate the kids and correct the wife from being so hard-nosed. It can go either way. But most of us, families, we really don't know how to discuss expectations and resolve them. Look, if you have expectations of your kids, how are they going to fulfill them? Only if they know. Listen, if you expect your children to clean their rooms, you better teach them how to clean. We're going to talk about kids later on. But you can't very well expect your child to go into the room and say, when you say to them, go clean your room, and you haven't taught them how to do it. Because they're going to go in there and do something. 10 minutes later, you're going to go in there, stand with your hands on your hips, and say, you call this clean? This is a pigsty. As I said to one of my daughters, you know, sweetheart, there were two cockroaches coming out of your room the other day. They had these little hobo sacks. And one of them said to the other one, I don't know about you, but I can't live in that place. Ha ha, daddy, ha ha. No, for children, you have to teach them. And then you have to remind them and keep on instructing them and encouraging them. And be willing to accept the best that they can do. You know that little guys that are in the first grade are not going to be able to make the bed like you do, moms. And you go in there and check it, and the sheets are hanging down below the bedspread. You say, honey, thank you for making your bed. We're going to work on it. Not a drill sergeant. Those of you who are in the military, go in there, bed's on the floor. Troops don't say a word. They just stand there. Foot lockers emptied on the floor. Wall lockers emptied, knocked over, because they weren't in proper order. Your house is not the military. It's not the military. They are assumed. Number two, fear causes a conflict. A fear of causing a conflict sounds selfish. Number four, and they go unmet because of selfishness. And I'm just repeating. And number five, because most families don't really know how to talk about expectations and how to fulfill them. Those are the things. Why do things are not voiced, they're misunderstood and unmet? For all of these reasons. These things are taking place within the households of believers. But there's an expectation from God to us. These things should be diminishing more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we're removing them from our midst and training our children in the admonition and instruction of the Lord, and by the way, training ourselves by the Word of God. bringing our hearts into the submission of Christ and dying to our flesh, putting it to death. Number five, what to consider in discussing and fulfilling expectations. Here are some questions that I would, that I am going to encourage you to consider and ask yourselves in discussing expectations. The questions to be asked and answered and discussed. Number one, is this reasonable? Is it reasonable for you to expect your 18-month-old to eat with a spoon and not get the food off the plate? No. Is it reasonable for you to expect your 12-year-old to eat with a spoon and not get food all over the place? Yes. So when you discuss expectations, ask yourself, is this expectation reasonable? Now, when it comes to relationships between husbands and wives, where the scripture is very clear, as I will share with you a few things in a few minutes, it's reasonable. Question number two, is it accomplishable? Can we accomplish this? Look, not very long ago, and I don't know if the yuppies still exist. I don't know what the term is for the new group of people. But you know that there was a time when yuppies believed that it was reasonable and accomplishable to get married, move into a brand new house, a 2.5-car garage, 2 new cars in each of the garages, brand new furniture. That's neither reasonable nor accomplishable. But certainly that's what they committed themselves to. And what happened? Whoa, a mess. A mess. In your homes, wives, is it reasonable? Listen carefully. Is it reasonable for you to be able to decorate your house in the fashion that you want to? Ladies? Is it accomplishable? In some homes, it's not. I've talked to people who have come to see me, and it's a big blow-up. And the wife has said, I've said, what happened? She said, I wanted to move the pictures from that wall and put them over there. And my husband says, no, not without his permission. And all of the pictures, he'll decide where they go. I wanted to paint the kitchen this color. He said, no, it's not my kitchen, it's his kitchen. He works and he pays for it. No, it is reasonable. And it is accomplishable if the man says, honey, you look at these four walls all day long. What color would you like for me to paint them? Where can I move and hang the pictures that you want? What kind of stove would you like? Within reason. If it's reasonable and accomplishable, I'll do it for you. Is it reasonable? Is it accomplishable? Number three, do I understand what this expectation is? Do I understand it? Have we discussed it in such a fashion that there isn't anything that I don't understand about this expectation? Is it unreasonable for a wife to say to the husband, honey, when you get off work, would you please come straight home? You don't need to stop by your mom's every day. Could you come home? Because I've got dinner ready. Yeah, but mom wants me to stop by. I know, but when you get home, you're not hungry because your mom fed you. Is it unreasonable for a wife to discuss that and share that expectation with her husband? Say, honey, I want to cook for you. And I want us to eat together at a certain time. Would you please reconsider coming straight home and not going to your mom's house? Sure, it's reasonable. It's accomplishable. And it can be discussed. Number five, do I know how to fulfill this expectation? Do I know how to fulfill the expectations that God has for me? Number four, I'm sorry. Did I say five? Four. Number four. Do I know how to fulfill this expectation? There is a passage of scripture that should be at the forefront of our minds, indelibly etched or tattooed on our eyeballs. Philippians 2. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility of mind, consider the other person better. Don't be concerned for your own interest only, but also for the interest of the other. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as we've said before, what follows is a description of his death. How am I going to fulfill this expectation? I'm going to carefully take into consideration what these things are, and we're going to discuss them in this fashion. Number five, I am going to need some help. Why would I need help? Because I don't know how to do it. Let me give you another example, and I know we're running short on time, but I'll finish it. My mother-in-law lived with us for 2 years before she died. She was in a wheelchair. She loved gardening. She loved gardening. She was a farmer, East Texas farmer, West Texas farmer. And she loved gardening. So I decided that what I wanted to do was build a deck out of our back door. Those of you who've been in our home have seen that deck. And I wanted to put some planters out there so that I could roll her out there, we could roll her out there, and she could plant her flowers and enjoy the outdoors like she did before. So we talked about where the deck should go. And so we finally determined where the deck was going to go. And I said to Susie, I really want to do this. I don't know how to do it. And I need help. And so I asked a pastor friend of mine, who is also a carpenter, would you help me? And he said, sure. So one Friday or a Saturday, we went out there with a pad of paper and a pencil and a measuring tape measure. Thank you. And so we measured and we scribbled, and 2 hours. And we came in and Sue said, you didn't get much accomplished. All you did was kick the dirt around. So right now I thought, aha, I need to sit down and describe to her exactly what needs to take place. How we're going to build this thing, how much material is going to be needed, and how much preparation work before the boards came out. After I finished discussing it with her, because her expectation was, you said you were going to do it. You going to do it Saturday? And she thought, well, I thought maybe you just nail some boards together. And it was important for me to share with her those expectations that we both had and how it was going to be accomplished, because number five, I needed some help. And number six, who can assist me in understanding this expectation? I needed some assistance. Who can assist me? And I got some assistance. Number seven, who can assist me in fulfilling it? Not only understanding it, but fulfilling it. You see, I didn't know how to build a deck, and I needed to understand how it was going to be done, and I needed somebody to help me in fulfilling it. And number seven, who can assist me? And number eight, am I willing to fulfill the expectation? So I was willing, number eight, I was willing to fulfill the expectation, but number five, I didn't know how to do it, and I needed help. Number six, I needed help in understanding how to do it. And number seven, I needed a help in fulfilling it. Okay, so what would have happened if I just said to her, listen, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. You know how long it took me to build that thing, me and this friend of mine? 5 weekends. And when I said, this is how long it's going to take, okay, no problem. She could just relax instead of, after the first week, when's it going to be done? You said you were going to do it. Second week, you're not really working at it, are you? Third week, forget it, you're never going to finish it. And this has happened many times. That's just one example. Another example, I was a teacher, didn't have any job in the summertime, tried to look for a job, and we only had one car. I'd leave in the morning at 8 o'clock. I'd come back at 3 o'clock, and she'd say, what happened? No openings. After 10 days of that kind of stuff, she said to me, you know what? You're lying to me. You're not looking for a job. I don't know what you do when you leave at 8 o'clock in the morning, but I don't believe you're looking for a job. Why would she say that? Because I had communicated to her the expectations and expectations of how to communicate those things. So I said, I'm sorry, sweetheart. Let me tell you what I've been doing. Opened my wallet. There was a yellow piece of paper in there. I took it out. There were 35 places on that piece of paper. 35 names of places that I had gone to, the day that I had contacted the person, the day that I had followed up, what they said, if they said, no, we can't hire a teacher, we can't afford to train you so you can leave in August, that was crossed out. And I've said, here's where I've gone, and here's who I've talked to, and here's the follow-ups. Different. It was my responsibility to share with her that we both had an expectation for me to go look for a job, and I needed to communicate those things to her, and I wasn't doing it. And so many others, and some of them weren't that easy. If it's reasonable and accomplishable, then we need to talk about, okay, how are we going to do this? Do I understand what it is? Do I know how? Do I need help? Not only do I need help, but can somebody help me understand it, and can they teach me how to fulfill it? And the last one, am I really willing to do this? Which really should be the first question, right? Am I willing? Number six, sampling of expectations from the Scripture. Here's one, Genesis, letter A, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Implicit is two things. Wives, women, you should leave your father and mother and cleave to your husband and become one. Parents, you let your children go and let them cleave to one another and become one. There's an expectation from God to us in marriage that we become one and we establish a unique and different family from the one that we have come. B, Proverbs 3:27-28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Proverbs 3:27-28. There's a lot of withholding that takes place in conflicts between people. And when I sit down and say, do you know how to do that? Yes. So there's no question about you understanding what that's all about. Nope. Then what's happening? And when they shrug their shoulders and I say, okay, this is what Proverbs says. This is a reflection of you. You're withholding it. Why? And there's a lot of reasons why people withhold. Anger and bitterness, resentment. That should be gone. Letter C. Proverbs. Ephesians 4:29-32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's an expectation from our God to us on how we ought to treat each other. If we took it in reverse and we forgave each other as Christ has forgiven us to begin with on the offenses that we think have been committed against us or the actual ones, then there would be no bitterness, no wrath, no anger, no clamor, no speaking evil, no malice. Right? That's an expectation God has from us. And it's accomplishable, but only through the Holy Spirit. And as we commit ourselves to do this in each other's lives. Letter E, Colossians 3:1-20. I'm going to let you read that. Listen, take it apart little by little and listen to all of the things that God says. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. I'm sorry, that is D. That is D. B is Proverbs 3:27-28. C is Ephesians 4:29-32. D is Colossians 3:1-20. Now you see how many mistakes I make. Is it reasonable for us to expect to live in relationships with one another on the basis of God's requirements, commands, imperatives? It is. Is it accomplishable? Yes, it is. But only under the submission of the Holy Spirit. Do we know how to do it? In many cases, we don't. So we may need help. What are we for in each other's lives? Where's the discipleship that should be taking place? How come we as men aren't saying to a brother, hey, could you help me understand this so I can put it into practice? How come the women aren't saying to one another, listen, I'm having a little difficult time in doing these things. I don't really know that I understand how to do them. How come we're not saying to one another, listen, you've raised children. From what I can tell, they're pretty respectable and obedient and committed to the Lord. Could you assist me? If we don't voice expectations, the conclusion is this: unvoiced, undiscussed, misunderstood expectations result in these things. Number one, discouragement. Number two, mistrust. Number three, speculation. Yeah, I will repeat them, sweetheart. Number three is speculation. Number four is judgment. Number five, misunderstandings. Number six, disillusionment. I'll repeat them. Number seven, conflict. Number eight, accusations. Number nine, criticisms. And number 10, divisions. Oh, and there's more. This is not all inclusive, but these are the ones that I constantly see. Number one, discouragement. Number two, mistrust. Number three, speculation. Number four, judgments. Number five, misunderstandings. Number six, disillusionment. Number seven, conflict. Number eight, accusations. Number nine, criticisms. And number 10, divisions. Okay, you have some homework. The homework is that you consider the multifaceted aspect of your relationships. Not the list is not all-inclusive. And discuss expectations using the list of questions. The questions that come from Roman numeral... Roman numeral 5. Questions to be asked, answered, and discussed. And then commit yourself not only to understand each other better, but to commit yourselves to the fulfillment of those things. Okay? Yes, sir. First Peter, thank you. First Peter 3:1-7. If we were to commit ourselves to the fulfillment of those expectations that God would have for us in each other's relationship, there are some things that would happen in the family that would be amazing. Because at the foundation of the family is the relationship between the husband and the wife. 1 Peter 3:1-7. What we're going to do next week is when we talk about conflict, we're going to bring back these particular aspects, because a lot of times, usually at the foundation of some of the conflicts are these expectations that we have. Look, when the scripture says, husbands, live with your wife in understanding, honoring her as the weaker vessel, because you are joint heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayer life may not be hindered. When a wife reads that, what fills her heart? Husbands, live with your wives in understanding, honoring them as the weaker vessel. What fills a wife's heart? No. When a wife reads that from the scripture and is commanded to the husband, what fills the wife's heart? A hope. An expectation and a hope. Oh, what I'm going to get from my husband is understanding. He's going to honor me because God says that I am the weaker vessel. And we are joint heirs together in the grace of life, and our prayer life is not going to be hindered. It fills the wife's heart with hope and expectation of experiencing and receiving that command from God to the man for the wife. What if it's with delayed? There you go. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So, husbands, if we withhold and defer, we're not doing it, it's not going to be long before our wives are going, you know what? What's going on here? He doesn't live with me in understanding. He doesn't honor me. It's going to be problems, isn't there? So there is. There's a lot more to be said. Guys, these are just guidelines. We would be here a long time. I'm trying to give you guys some guidelines for you to look at and review the scriptures and begin to ask the Lord to show you how to do these things. And then when we talk about the conflict next week, we'll bring in some of those aspects to see how they are resolved. Okay? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Father, I ask that you would open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to the understanding of your word, that we may fulfill your requirements for us, and that the expectations that we have from one another will be fulfilled because we are committed to you and to the fulfilling of those things that honor you and edify one another. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.